So it's been a while, but I hope that there is no interference or whatever. But if there is, you know, put up your hand so that I go back to the traditional way of preaching to you or speaking to you. But at this moment, let us come before the Lord and let us join our minds and hearts together and pray. All right? Let's do that. Our Father in heaven, we give thanks to you because your anger lasts only a moment, but your favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may remain for a night, and yet rejoicing comes in the morning. O Lord, we thank you for watching over us 24/7. You are a loving God and caring Father. You are with us when we lie down to sleep. You are with us when we wake up to go to school or go to work. O God, we give thanks to you because indeed you've been good to us. For those of us who have tasted your goodness, we know that what a great God you are. O God, as we come before you as your people, we ask you once again to have mercy on us, to show us your grace. O Lord, you know there are people who may be sick, who may be troubled in our midst. We pray that you will reach out to them, cure those who are sick, comfort those who are downhearted. O Lord, we praise you because you are the resurrected Lord. You are the risen Savior. You are the living God. And it is our privilege. It is our blessing indeed to know you. And so, Lord, help us come before you every moment of our life here on earth. Let us acknowledge you as our God and as our Lord. O God, we heard the cry, the call to reach out to people just now. And we pray that you will impress upon our minds and hearts to be ambassadors of Christ, to be the light and salt of this world, so that we can shine for Jesus and we can lift up the name of Jesus. And when your name is lifted up, many more will be drawn unto your name. And we praise you for that. And Lord, as we open your word yet again to Matthew chapter 4, verse 1 to 11, we ask you to guide us, walk us through this passage, teach us what you have in store for us, help us understand. May your word nourish us, may your word build us up so that we can be a people of your of power, we can be a people of your testimony, witnessing for you. So, Lord, give us humility. Give us a teachable spirit. May you bless the one who speaks and bless the ones who listen. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, let me set this up. It shouldn't be too long. All right, here we go. Now, we give thanks to God for walking us through the series of 1 Corinthians. We wrapped it up last Sunday, and Pastor Andy did a wonderful job reminding us that we believe in a risen Savior and a living Lord. It is on a good note, on a high note, that we concluded the study of 1 Corinthians. Jesus Christ's resurrection has brought us this eternal hope of glory. And as a result of that, because of that, we all should stand firm and remain unmovable in the Lord. Let us continue to strive our utmost to follow Jesus Christ, to live out the life that He has given to us so that we can see Him face to face one day. Now, in the coming several weeks, we will follow this Christian church calendar called a Lent. You can see the symbol, or you can see the art on the PowerPoint. We'll follow this. During this period of time, we will reflect on our relationship with God and meditate on how we have been doing as Christians in Jesus Christ. Now, if you can see pinned on the pulpit, if you can see, you can stand up. There is a purple banner. Purple is the color that symbolizes or represents the sufferings and the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. And throughout this week or throughout this period of time, we will meditate on that as well. He willingly sacrificed Himself on the cross for your sin and for mine. Now, Lent comes every year. Now, altogether, there are 40 days of Lent. This is the time for us to remember Jesus Christ, meditation, His fasting in the wilderness for 40 days. But every year, Lent starts at a different time. It depends on when Easter comes. Now, let me ask you this question. When will Easter be this year, 2012? It comes now. So when will Easter be? Well, look up your cell phone. Everybody has got a cell phone. April the 8th, that's right. So Easter is on April the 8th, and so you count back, you look back and count 40 days, not counting the Sundays. And so this year, Lent has already started. It started last month on February the 22nd. It's on a Wednesday called Ash Wednesday. Now, why is the very first day of Lent called Ash Wednesday? Well, because in the Bible, ash or ashes symbolize our sorrow, our repentance of sin. Just like in the Old Testament, the book of Nehemiah, chapter 9, verse 1, the Bible says, the Israelites gathered together fasting and wearing sackcloth and having dust on their heads, dust or ashes. And then in the book of Job, chapter 42, verse 6, therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. Now, in some denominations, on that day, Ash Wednesday, they would put a bit of ash on a believer's head. Why? Well, that is a way of their expressing their desire to reflect on their relationship with God during the 40 days. They would repent of their sins, and they would ask God for forgiveness, and then they recommit themselves. And then on that day, the glorious day, Easter Sunday, when Jesus Christ rose from the dead, they were celebrated. Now, this morning, our passage is about Jesus Christ's temptation by Satan in the wilderness. Now, after Jesus Christ was baptized in the Jordan River, he was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness. There he fasted and prayed for 40 days and nights. And after that, the devil came to tempt him. The devil is also called Satan. He is a fallen archangel. In the Garden of Eden, he tempted our ancestors, Adam and Eve, to eat the forbidden fruit. And as a result, it caused the whole humankind to fall into sin, and is separated from God. And here in the wilderness, Satan came to tempt Jesus Christ, to boast about his identity as God's only son. Satan did that in order to crush God's plan of redemption for mankind. And there are three areas where the devil tempted Jesus Christ. The first is needs and desires. The second is power and pride. And then the third one is riches and vanity. This morning, we'll focus on the first one, the first temptation that Jesus Christ faced in the wilderness. I'm sure you all have suffered a hunger, even though maybe not severely before, right? Yeah, you've been hungry before. You know the feeling, the sensation of hunger. When you cannot get satisfaction right away, you feel, you know, irritated and all that. One day, Eva and I went out for a while, and when I got home, I felt a bit, as the English would say, famished. You understand what that means? Famished is an English word, meaning hungry. And so I asked Eva, oh, could you prepare dinner, please? And you know what she said to me? She said, well, we just came back, and just now we had a bit of food outside, and you're hungry already? And when I heard that, of course, I was not really pleased, right? And then I got back to her. I said, well, you know, I'm an adult. Don't I know when I'm hungry? Don't I know when I'm full? So please make some dinner, right? And so, yeah, it's not a good feeling to be hungry when our basic needs are not met. We feel the most vulnerable. And that's the moment when the devil would like to attack us the most. Now, after Jesus Christ had fasted and prayed for 40 days and 40 nights, he was very hungry. He was very weak physically. And it was at that time Satan came and tried to trample on him and destroy him. What Satan said to Jesus Christ was very logical. He said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. This is a very logical temptation, I guess. This is also a very severe temptation. Why? Because, you know, when people are hungry, they want to get something to eat. And not only that, here in the wilderness, Jesus Christ did indeed have that power to turn stones into bread. He did have that power. You know, once Jesus Christ was attending a wedding banquet, he turned water, he changed water into wine. And once in the wilderness, he fed 5,000 men and many more women and children with only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes. There was this time when somebody was very irritating to me. Why? Because he was saying, well, look at you. You know, you don't really have any ability to finish that task in front of you. Now, when I heard that, it really hurt my pride, right? How come I don't have that ability? I do have that ability. So in order to prove, to show to that person that I have that ability, in order to prove that I am not really that unable as he looks on me. And so I worked hard. I proved myself that I could finish that task. And indeed, I did. It's not just for that person, but really, it's for my self-pride, right? But here in the wilderness, there's no need for Jesus Christ to turn bread to turn stones into bread, because he need not do so, because he is indeed the Son of God, the Son of the living God. When he rose from the water of the Jordan River, when he was baptized by John the Baptist, there was this voice coming out of heaven saying, this is my Son, whom I love, with whom I'm well pleased. So Jesus Christ did not need to prove himself, did not need to prove his identity. And so Jesus Christ did not fall into the trap set by Satan. He did not fall into the trap of glorying in his identity. He did not need to prove that. Now, Jesus' conduct gives us some insight, some glimpse into how we should use God-given gifts and talents. You know, God has given us a lot of gifts and talents. It's not for us to glory ourselves. It's for building up people. It's for glorifying God. Now, not too long ago, just several weeks ago, we studied the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and we learned about gifts there, how we should use gifts. Gifts are for Christians to build up one another. Gifts are for Christians to build up God's church. Now, although Jesus Christ can turn stones into bread, he did not do it. He did not fall into the trap of being selfish, being self-seeking. Being selfish, being self-seeking is the sin manifested after humanity has fallen. Now, there is this humorous saying in English. It says, too many people conduct their lives cafeteria style, self-service only. And you know what that means. When you go to college, when you go to school, when you go to cafeteria, nobody serves you, right? You have to serve yourself. Now, somebody once said this, human character or personality is like an onion. All right? After you peel one layer, the next layer looks exactly the same. So after you peel off self-righteousness, the next layer is self-seeking. After you peeled off self-seeking, the next layer is self-pleasure. And then self-will. And then self-defense. And then self-glory. Even when you get to the very last layer, it's still about how humble you are yourself. Now, Jesus Christ quoted the Old Testament to counter Satan's attack. He quoted this. It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. This is quoted from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. Now, Jesus Christ's response shows that there are two basic needs for human existence, and that is food and the Word of God. If we don't eat, we are doomed to die of hunger. Now, according to statistics published by the United Nations, every day 25,000 people die of hunger or hunger-related diseases. And so if you do your math, in a year, about 9,125,000 people die of hunger. You know how many people that is? That is twice the population, the entire population of our province, the beautiful province of British Columbia. Imagine that every year, all of us in BC will die at least once. That is a very terrible figure, horrifying figure. You know, many people think that, well, you know, if I could satisfy the needs of life, then I will be happy. I will be joyful, right? If I can make enough money, I have no worries about, you know, food and lodging. I have a roof above my head. I have entertainment. I have enjoyment. That is a good life. That is a beautiful life. But even if we can garner all these things, even if we can accumulate all these things, there are still many things, many areas in our lives that we cannot satisfy. The whole human being, the soul, the body, and the spirit still need satisfaction. Now, according to psychology, there are five needs of human spirit. First one is security. Second, recognition. Love, adventure. Need to create. In order to satisfy the human spirit, these five needs must be met. You know, there was this survey done in the United States on Chinese in America, especially on the second generation like ABCs, American-born Chinese. And the finding of the survey was that the next generation of ABCs doesn't really like to study that much. You know, even though they may have, Pastor Andy is shaking, yes, nodding his head, right? Yeah. Now, even though these ABCs have a lot of achievement, all right, they, you know, are very good students. Yeah, in general, many of them don't like to study, at least not like their immigrant parents who study hard, who really work hard. And when they are interviewed, I mean, when the ABCs are interviewed, why they don't want to study? Well, they say this. Yeah, you know, our parents have a very good education. They have got a very good job. They have got a very good salary. They have got all kinds of entertainment. And yet, at home, they quarrel with each other every day. Every day there is so much quarrel, so much bickering. And every day there is so much unhappiness. Why bother? They may be PhDs. They may be bachelor of something, arts, whatever. They may be even doctors, but they are not happy. I guess the same situation can be found here in Canada. I don't have to go to your home. You just have to be honest. And you don't need to come to my home. Is there peace in my home? Yes. All the time? No. I can be honest with you, right? Now somebody says, material blessing is a curse. It causes people to lures people away from God. When people sin, fall in sin, they are separated from God. And because they are separated from God, there is that big vacuum in their spirit waiting to be filled. And no wonder people take to drugs, gambling, drinking, promiscuity, serving pornography websites. Why do they do that? Because they are not satisfied. They feel empty. They are looking for some satisfaction, gratification. But the more they do it, the worse they get themselves into a situation. You know, the famous theologian, St. Augustine, says this, our hearts are restless until they rest in God. Now, we are created by the Almighty God. And so, in order to get satisfaction, in order to find this, in order to have our needs met, we need to return to God. We need to know Jesus Christ. Because then and only then can we find true, genuine, everlasting satisfaction. I have come to know a pastor here in the Lower Mainland. His brother-in-law is a wealthy, affluent businessman in Taiwan. One day, this brother-in-law came to visit him, the pastor and the family. The brother-in-law looked at the family and noticed that they did not really have much. You know, not that many possessions, you know, the house is not that great. And yet, the whole family was very happy. And so one morning, the brother-in-law said to the pastor, of course in Mandarin, he said, well, brother-in-law, 姐夫, right? 姐夫, I would very much like to exchange your happiness with the money I have. You know, I like to have it. I like to get my hands on it. You see, no matter how much we possess, the only way we can get satisfied is to return to God. And so, brothers and sisters and friends, let us not just labor for this life. Let us also think about eternity. Because our life does not really depend on how much we possess, how much we enjoy here on earth. Our life, the value of our life, really depends on whether or not we know God. And therefore, Jesus Christ says this, right? I invite you to read this verse together with me, all right? Please join me. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world, yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? Yeah. Jesus Christ's reminder is very poignant. It's very pointed. And he further encourages us or advises us, do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, with which the Son of Man will give you. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. So for those of you who have not surrendered your life to Jesus Christ yet, even though you may have been born in a Christian home, I would advise you to come to know the Lord today, to accept him as the Lord of your life today. Now, Jesus Christ said, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And so, this allows us to see this. Obeying, keeping the commands of God is more important than meeting the needs of life. Now, when we're hungry, of course we eat, but we should not rob, we should not steal in order to satisfy our hunger. Now, the eighth commandment says, you shall not steal. I'm sure in Canada we won't, you know, do anything like that. You know, if we don't really have anything to buy, any money to buy food, to put food on the table, we can always go to the government, right? And the government will look after us. But what if we were living in a war-torn society? Would we dare to break the law? Another example is about our desires, our physical desires. You know, when God created human beings, he gave human beings this sexual desire. Only when man stay within the institution of marriage, instituted by God, only when man and woman, I should say, stay in this marriage ordained by God, one man, one woman, one husband, one wife. Only when we do that can we really, wholly, satisfactorily enjoy sexual life. You know, the commandments tell us, you shall not commit adultery. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. If we don't follow these commandments, no wonder there are so many ethical issues, so many marital problems, so many family problems, so many society problems, like premarital sex, like extramarital affairs, like promiscuity, like homosexuality, like STD, sexually transmitted disease, or divorces. Now, somebody once said, the difference between marriage and extramarital affairs is this. In marriage, there is romance, but there is commitment. You know, the couple may not be able to enjoy a romantic marriage every day, but every day, the couple, husband and wife, should do their best to make the marriage work. Be committed to one another. But in extramarital affairs, there is only romance. When the romantic feeling is gone, the so-called couple, the man and the woman, they will become strangers. And according to statistics, Christian divorce, the rate of Christian divorce, almost equals that of non-Christians. One out of two Christian marriages ends up in divorce. Today, there are so many ethical problems, so many, you know, societal problems. It just goes to show that men, people are so focused on satisfying, meeting their needs at the expense of obeying God's commandments. And when that happens, problems arise. You know, well, I try to do faster. I still have a lot to say. What the devil said to Jesus and what Jesus said or responded to the devil shows their different attitude towards life. The devil said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. The devil tempted Jesus to show off his identity as God's son. But Jesus Christ responded, saying, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jesus Christ focused on man's responsibility. And today, the word rights is a very popular word. We hear people say it all the time. Women's rights, minority rights, and gay rights, etc., etc. Everybody insists on his or her own rights, but not many people talk about responsibility. When people don't do that, the society would disintegrate, would collapse. You know, we should listen to Jesus Christ. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. You know, this shows Jesus Christ teaching about duty, about responsibility. You know, we Christians should not just seek after our rights. We should be people willing to serve one another and beyond the four walls of this church. Jesus Christ says this himself, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus Christ's response to Satan also shows us one important principle of living. We often hear people say we are what we eat, right? But I want to turn it around and say we are what we hear. According to psychologists, we like to listen to people say something about us so that we can have an identity, so that we know who we are, what we are about, the meaning of life. When we hear all this, we internalize it, and then we form our personality, our character, our world view, right? Now, Jesus responds to the devil shows that he is shaped, he is molded by the Word of God. The Word of God figures prominently in his life. And he not only uses the Word of God to defend himself, to counterattack Satan, at the same time, this shows his character, his personality. And that's why he is able to defeat Satan. You know, the first man, Adam, fell to Satan in the Garden of Eden. But the second man, Jesus, defeated, triumphed over Satan in the wilderness. And we thank God for that. Satan was not able to defeat Jesus Christ because Jesus Christ was able to see him through and through. His intention was to cause him to stumble, to destroy the plan of redemption. We praise the Lord for that. And here in the book of Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, 15, tells us something about Jesus Christ. The author says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. We praise the Lord. So brothers and sisters, during this period of Lent, I pray that you will find time, you will find space, you'll be able to be quiet before the Lord to really reflect on your relationship with God, to meditate on your walk with the Lord, how you are doing as a Christian. May the Lord forgive your sins in speech, in thought, and in action. If you have any grievances with one another, forgive each other, just as the Lord has forgiven you. And I urge you to continue reading the Bible every day. You know, read the Bible as if it's your daily bread. You need that kind of feeding so that you can be shaped and molded by the Word of God, so that you can be a person of God's Word, so that you can defeat Satan anytime he comes to attack you. And pray to the Holy Spirit that you will be resolved to follow Jesus Christ and not detour and not stray away. You follow Jesus Christ and live a life pleasing and acceptable to him. Not only during this period of time, but all year round, 24/7. Amen. So let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that Christ came into this world to save sinners like us. We praise you, Lord Jesus, because you've been tempted in every way, and yet you are without sin. And we praise you for setting such a good example to us. And we pray that we can follow this example and live a victorious Christian life every day till we see you face to face. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, now we'll...